It is worthwhile noting what sometimes takes place in this state, when God on occasion produces these touches of union in the memory, a sudden jolt is experienced in the brain, and where the memory has its seat, so sensible that it seems the whole head swoons, and that the consciousness and sensibility are lost. This is sometimes more perceptible, sometimes less, according to the force of the touch. Then, owing to the union, the memory is emptied and purged, as I say, of all knowledge and remains in oblivion. At times in such great oblivion that it must occasionally force itself and struggle in order to remember something. Sometimes this forgetfulness of the memory and suspension of the imagination reaches such a degree, because the memory is united with God, that a long time passes without awareness or knowledge of what has happened. Even though others may inflict pain on a person in this state, he does not feel it. Since the imaginative power is in suspension, and without the imagination there is no feeling, that God may produce these touches of union, the soul must disunite the memory from all apprehensible knowledge. These suspensions, it should be noted, occur at the beginning of union and are not thus found in souls who have reached perfection, because the union is then perfect. Someone may object that the doctrine seems good, but that it results in the destruction of the natural activity and use of the faculties, and that man then lives in oblivion like an animal, and even worse, without remembrance of natural necessities and operations. The objection will be made that God does not destroy, but perfects nature, and that the destruction of nature is of necessary consequence of this doctrine. For according to these instructions, the carrying out of the natural operations and of the moral and rational acts would be forgotten. None of this could be remembered due to the deprivation of concepts and forms, the means of reminiscence. I answer that this is actually so, for the more the memory is united with God, the more the distinct knowledge is perfected, until the memory loses it entirely. That is, when the soul is perfect and has reached the state of union. Thus, in the beginning, when this union is in process of being perfected, a person cannot but experience great forgetfulness of all things, since forms and knowledge are gradually being erased from the memory. Owing to the absorption of his memory in God, a person will show many deficiencies in exterior behavior and customs. He will forget to eat or drink, or fail to remember whether or not he performed some task, or saw a particular object, or said something, all because of the absorption of his memory in God. Yet once he has the habit of union, which is a supreme good, he has no longer experiences these lapses of memory in matters concerning his moral and natural life. Rather, he will possess greater perfection in actions which are necessary and fitting. These operations, however, are no longer produced through forms and knowledge in the memory, for by possessing the habitual union, which is now a natural state, the memory and other faculties fail entirely in their natural operations and pass from these natural boundaries to those of God, which are supernatural. Thus, when the memory is transformed in God, the knowledge and forms of things cannot be impressed on it. As a result, all the operations of the memory and other faculties in this state are divine. God now possesses the faculties as their complete Lord because of their transformation in Him. Consequently, it is He who divinely moves and commands them according to His Spirit and will. As a result, the operations are not different from those of God, but those the soul performs are of God and are divine operations. Since He who is united with God is one spirit with Him, as St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:17, the operations of the soul united with God are of the divine spirit and are divine. These souls consequently perform only fitting and reasonable works, and none that are not so. For God's Spirit makes them know what must be known and ignore what must be ignored. Remember what ought to be remembered, with or without forms, and forget what ought to be forgotten, and makes them love what they ought to love, and keeps them from loving what is not in God. Accordingly, all the first movements of these faculties are divine, and it is no wonder that the movements and operations of these faculties are divine, for they are transformed into divine being. Here are some examples of these divine operations. A person will ask a soul in this state for prayers. The soul will not remember to carry out this request through any form or idea of that person remaining in the memory. If it is expedient to pray for him, that is, if God wants to receive prayer for this person, God will move its will and impart a desire to do so. At times, God will give it a desire to pray for others whom it has never known or heard of. The reason is that God alone moves these souls to do those works that are in harmony with His will and ordinance, and they cannot be moved toward others. Thus the works and prayer of these souls always produce their effect. Such was the prayer and work of Our Lady, the most glorious Virgin. Raised from the very beginning to this height state, she never had the form of any creature impressed in her soul, nor was she moved by any, for she was always moved by the Holy Spirit. Another example: at a particular time a person will have to attend to a necessary business matter. He will not remember through any form, but without his knowing how, the time and suitable way of attending to it will be impressed on his soul without fail. The Holy Spirit illumines such souls, not merely in these matters, but in many other present and future matters, and about many events, even distant ones. Although he sometimes accomplishes this through intellectual forms, he often does so without them, so that these souls are unaware of how they come by this knowledge. But its origin is the divine wisdom. Since these souls are practiced in not knowing or understanding anything with the faculties, they generally attain, as we mentioned in the drawing of the mount, to the knowledge of everything. As the wise man states, the artificer of all, who is wisdom, taught me all things. Wisdom 7:21. You may object, perhaps, by asserting the impossibility of voiding and depriving the memory of all forms and fantasies in order to reach this high state. In your view, there will be two difficulties insurmountable by human strength and capacity: the banishment of the natural through one's natural strength and contact and union with the supernatural, which is far more difficult, and, to be truthful, impossible by one's natural ability alone. I reply that, indeed, God must place the soul in this supernatural state. Nevertheless, an individual must, insofar as possible, prepare himself. This he can do naturally with God's help. In the measure that he embarks through his own efforts upon this negation and emptiness of forms, he will receive from God the possession of union. God effects this union in him passively, as we shall explain. The passive night of the soul. Thus God will give the habit of the perfect divine union when he is pleased to do so, and in accordance with the individual's preparation. We shall not discuss this active night and purgation, the divine effects that the union, when perfect, produces in the intellect, memory, and will, because the divine union is not perfected by this night alone. But we will speak of them in the passive night, for it is by means of this passive night that union with God is wrought. I shall only treat here for the manner in which the memory, through the spiritual person's own efforts, must be brought into this night and purgation. In short, the spiritual person should ordinarily take this precaution. Do not store up in the memory the objects of hearing, sight, smell, taste, or touch, but leave them immediately and forget them, and endeavor, if necessary, to be as successful in forgetting them so others are in remembering them. This should be practiced in such a way that no form or figure of any of these objects remain in the memory, as though one were not in the world at all. The memory, as though it were non-existent, should be left free and disencumbered and unattached to any earthly or heavenly consideration. It should be freely forgotten, as though it were a hindrance, since everything natural is an obstacle rather than a help to anyone who would desire to use it in the supernatural. If those doubts and objections were discussed in dealing with the intellect, that nothing is accomplished, that time is lost, and that the soul is deprived of the spiritual goods receivable through the memory, should arise, the answers to them are all in that part. We shall also refer to these objections further on, in the passive night. Accordingly, there is no reason for delay with them here. It is only proper to give a warning that although at times the spiritual person does not experience the benefit of the suspension of knowledge and forms, he should not grow weary, for God will not fail to come to his aid at a suitable time, and it is expedient to endure and suffer patiently and with hope for so remarkable a blessing. Although it is true that a person will hardly be found whose union with God is so continuous that his faculties, without any form, are always divinely moved. Nevertheless, there are those who are very habitually moved by God, and not by themselves, in their operations, as St. Paul says. The children of God, those who are transformed in God and united to Him, are moved by the Spirit of God, that is, moved to divine works and their faculties. Romans 8:14. It is no marvel that the operations are divine, since the union of the soul with God is divine. Chapter 3 of Book 3. The spiritual person who still wishes to make use of natural knowledge and discursive reflection in his journey to God, or for anything else, is subject to three kinds of harm and difficulty. Two are positive and one privative. The first kind arises from the things of the world, the second from the devil, and the third, the privation, is the impediment and hindrance to the divine union that this knowledge causes. The first, coming from the world, involves the subjection of to many evils arising from this knowledge and reflection, such as falsehoods, imperfections, appetites, judgments, loss of time, and numerous other evils engendering many impurities in the soul. Manifestly, the spiritual person, allowing himself this knowledge and reflection, will necessarily be the victim of many falsehoods. Often, the true will appear false, and the certain doubtful, and vice versa, since we can hardly have complete understanding of the truth. A man frees himself of this if he darkens his memory to all knowledge and reflection. Imperfections meet him at every step. If he turns his memory to the objects of hearing, sight, touch, smell, and taste, by so doing, some emotion will cling to him, whether it be sorrow, fear, hatred, vain hope, vain joy, or vainglory. All of these are at least imperfections and sometimes real venial sins. They subtly contaminate the soul with impurity, even though the knowledge and reflection concerns God. And it is also clear that appetites will be engendered, since they naturally arise from this knowledge and reflection, and the mere desire for this knowledge and reflection is already an appetite. Obviously, a man will also encounter many occasions to judge others, since by using his memory he cannot help but stumble upon their good or evil deeds. And at times, the evil seems good and the good evil. I am of the opinion that no man can free himself entirely from all these evils, even if he does not blind and darken his memory as to all things. You may say that a man is easily capable of conquering all these dangers when they come upon him. I reply that it is simply impossible to achieve this completely if one pays attention to this knowledge, for intermingled with it are a thousand imperfections and trifles, some so subtle and slight that without a person realizing it, they stick to him just as pitch does to anyone who touches it. These imperfections are better overcome at all at once through complete denial of the memory. You may also make the objections that the soul will suffer the deprivation of numerous holy thoughts and considerations about God, which are conducive to the reception and favors from God. I answer that purity of soul is helpful toward this, for purity of soul indicates that no attachment or advertisements to creatures or temporal things cling to the soul. I think these creatures will not fail to adhere to a great deal of owing to the imperfections the faculties of themselves have in their operations. It is better to learn to silence and quiet the faculties, so that God may speak. For in this state, as we pointed out, the natural operations must fade from sight. This is realized when the soul arrives at solitude in these faculties, and God speaks to the heart, as the prophet asserts. If you still insist, claiming that a person will obtain no benefits if the memory does not consider and reflect about God, and that many distractions and weaknesses will gradually find entrance, I answer that this is impossible. If the memory is recollected as to both heavenly and earthly things, there is no entry for evils, distractions, trifles, or vices, which all enter through the wandering of the memory. Distractions would result if, upon closing the door to considerations and discursive meditation, we opened it to thoughts about earthly matters. But in our case, we close the memory to all ideas from which distractions and evils arise, by rendering it silent and mute, and applying the hearing of the Spirit of God in silence, saying with the prophet, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." 1 Kings 3:10. The spouse in the Canticle of Canticles proclaimed that this was to be the attitude of the bride. My sister is a garden enclosed and a fountain sealed upon it. Canticle 4:12.